Hey, we're having some fun here talking about relationships, love, sex, and dating. We've been looking at the importance of how God wants us to do relationships. In fact, if you're just joining us, we've wrestled through some really big questions like, how do you find a spouse? That was the first week. Last week, we talked about how do you deal with your past. And then today, I want to address a very important question, which is how do you know if you're ready to be married or to tie the knot? And I want to get to some heart issues today, some issues that are underneath the surface for us when it comes to all of our relationships. In fact, I want to make an assumption about you and your relationships that you have. Most of our human relationships or the relationships that you have, at some point you experience problems in those relationships, whether it is dating, marriage, friendship, parenting, that problems will emerge because whenever you put two broken human beings together in any relationship, there's going to be a problem. And what I believe happens a lot of times for us in our relationships, that when it comes to addressing those problems, we don't actually get to the source of what the problem is. So consequently, what happens in most relationships, we end up repeating the same pattern over and over and over again. Have you ever noticed that? How you get in the same fight with your spouse and it seems to happen, you know, for us sometimes it's going somewhere with traffic or looking for direction and I'll navigate and then we'll get in a fight when we're driving. And there's stuff like that that happens in relationships over and over and over again. It happens repetitively. In fact, some of you who are dating, you'll notice that you find yourself in the same relationship. Maybe it's not the same guy with the same name, but he has the same issues and the same patterns seem to emerge. And maybe even in your place of work, in your relationships, you've noticed that with your bosses, every boss you end up having the same problem with. Why is that? That in relationships, patterns seem to continue to emerge. We try to solve the problem, but the problem keeps coming back. And I want to make an assumption today on the front end of the message that the reason why that pattern or that problem continues to come back in our relationships is because we don't actually get to the source of most of our relationship issues. So today what I want to do is I want to help you delve into what I believe is the source of most relationship problems that we experience here on planet Earth. If you have a Bible, we're going to journey through a story of the life of Jesus today. If you'll open to John chapter 4 as we address the source of our relationship problems. See, I believe that before you can answer the question, are you ready to get married, you have to ask the question, have you solved the issue of contentment internally in your heart? Because oftentimes we bring these issues of contentment into our dating or our marriage relationships and cause a whole lot more problems. We're going to wrestle through that today. In fact, in John chapter 4, I want to share a little bit of the story with you. Now, you have to understand this last week was a very profound week for me. It was very pivotal in my journey. I actually went to Israel this last week. And if you don't know, Israel is the place where Jesus lived when he was here on planet Earth. So I got to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I see somebody with an Israel hat on there. It's just awesome. And so I got to walk in the footsteps of Jesus when he traveled here on planet Earth, Sea of Galilee, where Jesus would call his disciples to himself. I got to go down to Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where Jesus was crucified, the place where Jesus conquered the grave. I went to the garden tomb on Tuesday, and it was empty. There was no body in there, and he defeated the grave, y'all. There are many reasons why they believe that that is the actual tomb where Jesus was. So if I come a little bit excited today, that's why. If my words are slurred, it's because of jet lag. Stacy told me this is my last day to blame my poor behavior on jet lag. So I'm gonna use my last day. But when we were there, I asked the question as we're going through our tour. So we had a tour guide and I'm like, hey, are we gonna get to go to Samaria? Because that's the story I'm teaching on this week. And I was like, if I could go to Samaria, that would be really cool so I could say I was there. Well, the tour guide was like, no, you will not get to go to Samaria. In fact, the reason why you won't get to go to Samaria is because that's the West Bank. Now, the West Bank is a contested area where Israelis and Arabs, they'll fight, they argue. There's a lot of tension that has existed for 2,000 years, and the same tension that exists now in the 21st century existed in the first century. So he said, no, you will not be going to Samaria. But Samaria is where we find our story today. And in John chapter 4, John, one of the early followers of Jesus, writes about this account, and he starts off and he said, Jesus had to go through Samaria on his way back to Galilee from the Judean countryside, which is kind of funny. That's like saying when you're at Disneyland, you had to go through Vegas to get back to San Jose. It just doesn't make sense. It was out of Jesus' way to go to this place. In fact, he would have gone, most of scholars believe he would have gone on the east side of the Jordan, would have traveled up in a valley, not gone through Samaria. And the reason he wouldn't have gone through Samaria for multiple purposes, one of the primary reasons was because Jews and Samaritans didn't interact a whole lot. There was tension that existed there. So Jesus comes into this town and he sits down, the scripture says, by a well, and he's exhausted, he's thirsty, he's tired. He sits there in this moment, and it's about noon when he sits down. And when he sits down, a Samaritan woman comes up to the well to have a conversation with him. Now, the reason she comes at noon and the reason she's there at this time and not early in the morning, the same time that most people would come would have been early in the morning to get their water, to basically get their hydration for the day, for their food. But here she is at noon, and Jesus is exhausted, and he asks her for a drink of water. The reason she is there at the well is because of her shame, because of her brokenness, because she wouldn't have wanted to be noticed by all the other people in her community. So she comes, she's going to draw water from the well. Jesus sits down, and he's thirsty. You have to understand that in the first century, it's very different than today. They did not carry around with them hydro flasks, okay? Have you ever noticed how hydro flasks just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, like the containers that we carry water in? One of our staff members, I am confident she's carrying a bomb around. She's just like, Vivian, she's got this big water bottle. It's massive. I was on a hike a couple weeks ago. I saw a guy with a clear glass gallon jug of water. I was like, bro, that's stupid. Just why are you carrying a jug of water like that? It's just dumb. But in the first century, they didn't have water containers, so they would go to wells to get their water. So Jesus goes to this well, and he sits down, and he's thirsty, which brings up a very important question. Why would Jesus be thirsty, right? I mean, he's the one that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He created water. Why should he physically be thirsty? But there's something powerful in this moment that we see both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus converge in one moment. That Jesus, just like you and me, scripture says he was a high priest who's able to understand all of our struggles. So when you're lonely, when you're hurt, when you're suffering, when you physically struggle, every emotion that you feel, Jesus can relate to that. So he sits down next to this woman and he's thirsty and he asks for a drink. And the woman says to him, well, why do you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. Jesus starts to cross these barriers that he shouldn't have been crossing. Number one, he's talking to a woman. Number two, he's talking to a Samaritan. Number three, he's talking to an outcast who wasn't able to relate or shouldn't be relating to people like Jesus, who was a rabbi, who was holy, who was set apart. So he's convening this conversation with this woman who's dirty, who's in shame, who's a Samaritan, who is not the same ethnicity as Jesus, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And the woman says, why are you talking to me? You shouldn't be asking me for a drink. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans, we don't mix, we don't have conversations, we don't talk. But I want you to understand today that maybe when you came in this place, you came with some level of shame that you brought in here, that you felt like, man, I need to hide this. Maybe even this is a part of the reason why you're still not in an echo group, or you're still not serving on a team, because there's things that you're trying to hide that you don't want people to see. But in the story, Jesus so masterfully meets this woman at the place of her shame. And what seems like this physical conversation about water is going to be this spiritual moment where Jesus is going to reveal to this woman the deepest place of need that she has and his ability to meet that need. And today, God is able to meet that need deep within your soul. But the woman, at first glance, misses it. And she's like, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you asking me for water? And Jesus looks at her and he says, hey, if you knew the gift that I have, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water, Jesus says to her. Now, I want you to notice that he had a gift in this moment. This was not just an interaction about Jesus going through a part of town that he never would have gone through. It was a trap. It was a setup that Jesus was going to convene conversation with this woman to bring life and cross cultural barriers. Jesus is still crossing cultural barriers today. The message of Jesus was not for one group of people. The message of Jesus was for every ethnicity, high and rich and poor, every color, every spiritual background. He wanted to bring life, and he's going to bring it in this conversation to this woman. And she looks back at him when he asks for water and says, well, how can you give me water when I don't actually, when you don't even have something to draw water from? Like, you don't have a hydro flask. You don't have a bucket to get down into this place of water. And that's where we're going to pick up our passage when she says, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where can you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than Jacob, who gave us this well? In verse 13, Jesus replies back to her, and I want you to see what he says. Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Like, you can come here and you can keep getting more water, but there's a part that this water will never quench. You're going to have to come back and get the same water over and over and over again. And the first point that I want to pull out of this passage of scripture, first principle, is you are thirsty. Would you lean over to your neighbor right now and just tell him, you're thirsty. You are. You are. Not necessarily in the Urban Dictionary definition of the word, but you are thirsty. This service at North San Jose laughed more at that comment than the first one. So might have some more unsanctified people in this service, but you're thirsty. You are. And there is a thirst that comes from within you that your whole life you've been trying to get quenched in different forms and different fashions. And you know, I kind of like this story because I think Jesus and I can relate to Jesus in this passage of scripture because I'm thirsty a lot. In fact, I have quite the reputation around here for being a thirsty human being. Not according to Urban Dictionary, but physically thirsty. I have, like, you ever heard of like a hypochondriac? You guys know what that is? Like somebody who's fearful of always being sick? I'm a hydrochondriac. I freak out about not having water. It's weird, I know. And so I carry a water bottle everywhere I go. Like before I step on the stage, I'm back there taking water. And it has a little bit of a problem to it because not only am I a hydrochondriac, but I also have fear of not being able to find a bathroom. So these two fears play on one another. And they cause me, y'all are laughing. I mean, I'm serious. This is stress for me. I feel it. And on top of that, I have an addiction to coffee, physical addiction to coffee. Don't look at me like I'm shooting up heroin. I said it's coffee, okay? And so I will drink water and then I'll have coffee. But did you know that there's a 2-to-1 ratio on coffee to water when it comes to hydration? This is interesting. So if you have 8 ounces of coffee, how many ounces of water do you need to get back? 16, some mathematicians here. Okay, so I have this problem. So I'll drink like 150 ounces of water by midday because I'm trying to like counteract the coffee thing. So then I'm going to the bathroom all the time. It's an issue for me. And there's this sense in which I can oftentimes feel like I just cannot get enough physically. But Jesus is making a very important point that thirst that you feel physically is evidence of the fact that you are still alive. Like when that thirst goes away, guess what? You're dead. But there is a soul thirst that flows from within you. Your whole life you've been trying to quench. You were trying to quench it when you were a 7-year-old boy, when you said to your dad, watch this. And your dad ignored you and you felt that internally, that pain in your soul. You were trying to quench it when you were climbing that corporate ladder, when you tried to find that relationship that would satisfy you. There is a thirst that flows from within you. That thirst is not a bad thing. God made you with a desire for intimacy. God made you with a desire for mastery. God made you with this desire for your life to count, to connect relationally. That thirst is not a bad thing. Yet the tendency for most of us with that thirst is we are searching, like I am with a hydro flask, to somehow get that thirst quenched. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, this water is not going to satisfy you. In fact, in verse 13, he continues, 14, he says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. Notice he doesn't say they'll never thirst again, but it's that there will be a quenching of that thirst that comes from within. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them life, eternal life. Jesus is making a very, very important point that I do not want us to miss, and it's this. Your thirst inside, that internal thirst that comes from within you, will not be filled or quenched with anything external or outside. Your inside thirst will not be, point number two, quenched with outside sources. See, that internal thirst that you feel for intimacy, for relationship, for success in your life, the natural human tendency is to try to go to some source externally to have that thirst quenched. So you try a relationship and it doesn't work, so you go back to the same type of relationship and you keep trying to have it quenched, and there are more frustrations, more problems, more brokenness, and most of the problems internally that we experience come because we had an internal quenching or an internal thirst that we were trying to satisfy, but we looked for some external solution to satisfy that thing that was inside of us. And Jesus says, what I want to do and what I'm able to do is take that thirst that you have on the inside, I'm able to quench it internally so that you are satisfied deep within your soul. Yet we keep going, we keep looking, we keep searching for something to satisfy that thirst. It's interesting at this point because you think, well, the woman got it, right? Like, wow, that's profound. Jesus can quench my thirst from deep within my soul. But this woman, she totally misses the point. So she looks back at Jesus in verse 15 and says, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come back here to get water. So at this point, she thinks that the conversation is purely about her physical thirst that Jesus is trying to quench. And I often think the same thing happens for me. Like, God is trying to show you something here, woman. God is trying to reveal something about that internal part of you that nothing in this world seems to satisfy. And is it possible that the fact that nothing in this world satisfies you is evidence of the fact that you were not created for this world? So you keep trying relationships, jobs, money, sex, hoping that it will satisfy you. So the woman says, well, show me how I can get a bucket so I don't have to come back to this well. And Jesus is like, that's not the point of the conversation. And you know, the same way that Jesus set up a trap for this woman so that he could expose internally and bring life to that deepest place inside of her, nothing he does is an accident. Everything that he accomplished when he was here on planet Earth, it was intentional, it was strategic, it was on purpose. And you are here today not by accident, but because there is something that God, the same way Jesus wanted to give a gift to this woman, Jesus wants to deposit a gift to you right now in this moment. You keep going outside, Jesus says, I want to go inside. I want to fulfill you from the inside out. Yet the woman, she's not getting it. So finally, Jesus says to her, go and get your husband. Now, I wonder what Jesus is trying to accomplish here. Because at this point, the woman has diverted the conversation a couple of times. She's brought it away from the issue. And Jesus now comes to her and says, go get your husband, which would make sense. Like in their culture, most people had spouses. So you go get your spouse. Let's have a conversation about this issue of your soul thirst. Yet the woman looks back at him and says, I don't have a husband. The woman replies to Jesus. Now, when you're talking to Jesus, you know, isn't it interesting that sometimes when it comes to our own spiritual journey, that we just kind of give like half the truth so that we don't have to like give the whole conversation of what's happening internally. You know, you're like, how are you? I'm fine. Really? No, I'm not fine. But I just broke up with my boyfriend and he hates me and I hate him. And this is the fifth time that's happened in 6 months. And so you're like, I'm fine. But you really don't want to deal with the issue. And Jesus gets to the source. He keeps digging with this woman. And he's like, you're right. You don't have a husband. You can't lie to Jesus. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. See, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he is challenging this woman's attachments. Like, hey, you keep going to this place to have that need inside of you met, yet every time you try, it doesn't fulfill that desire internally. So you have to keep going back. Have you ever noticed, too, how your appetite grows for the things that you feed it? So you try one thing and it doesn't work. This happened to me on my trip to Israel. I said vacation. It was kind of a vacation, but they gave us desserts. Well, in Israel, you know, all the food is kosher, which is really brilliant for me because you can't mix meat and dairy. So I have dairy allergies. And so that means I can eat dessert. Like most of the desserts in the United States have dairy in them. In Israel, they don't. It's brilliant. So maybe God wants me to move to Israel so I can eat dessert all the time. And in our hotel, they had these great desserts. I started off the first night, they were like these little delicatessen desserts. They're so cute. And so I had like two the first night. Next night, I'm like three. Next night, I'm like four. I'm like, if this trip keeps going, I'm just going to go back with 12 inches around my waist. So thank God it was only 9 days. But it just kept growing. And the point that I noticed is that in my life, whatever I feed my appetite, whatever appetite gets fed over the course of time, that appetite gets bigger and bigger. And you keep stuffing that appetite with things that don't satisfy it. It's like when you're thirsty and you drink a Coke or you have a beer. It looks good, but you're still thirsty. So you have to have more beer. You have to have more Coke. Or you have to have something more to satisfy that internal desire within you. Jesus says, hey, you keep trying man after man after man, marriage after marriage after marriage, and we're still not satisfying that internal thirst that is deep within your soul. What he is saying is if your source is dirty, your relationships and your whole life will be polluted. Point number three. That if the place that you are going to have your soul thirst quenched is dirty, it will pollute every aspect of who you are as a human being. So what happens is God gave you relationships and me relationships as a gift all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God looked at humanity and said, it's not good that they're alone. But what we do is we take a good thing that God gave to us as a gift and we put it in the place of God. And so we keep pushing it as the source of life, yet it pollutes every aspect of who we are when we go to it as the source. So here's a question for you. Where do you go right now to have that soul thirst quenched? Where do you keep going over and over and over again? Let me explain it like this. So this last week was Valentine's Day. If you are married and you did not know that, you need to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And just go get some flowers today. Say, I'm sorry. My pastor told me it was Valentine's Day. I missed it. Valentine's Day is a funny holiday, isn't it? I think that Valentine's Day is to marriage what the first week of January is to physical fitness. It is. It's like all these people, all these married couples that don't date all year and go out on Valentine's Day. Date her all year long. That's all I'm saying. Yep. So we don't go out on Valentine's Day anymore. It's just a nightmare. It's more expensive. Everybody's there. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But anyways, it was Valentine's Day this week. So I got home on Wednesday and I went out. I was able to go on a date with both of my girlfriends on Valentine's Day. One of them I'm married to, the other is my daughter, just in case you're wondering. So we went out and we had brunch together, and I was really feeling connected. Now, you have to understand, relationship, those of you who are parents, you know between boys and girls are different. My boys were never really infatuated with me, never super impressed. My daughter, on the other hand, she's impressed. Like, she always says to me, Dad, you're the strongest person in our family. You're the strongest person in the world. I'm like, I am. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. I receive it. And so she's always, like, she's just infatuated. She loves me. I love her. This season is great. And she was feeling really connected. I brought her some Valentine's gifts from Israel, and we're, like, connecting. And so she got real bold at the end of the day. She's trying to define affection. So she always says to me, I love you more than you love me, and I'm not kidding. She wrote that on her Valentine's Day card. And so I'm like, but I loved you first. So that solves the problem there. But she asked me, she goes, hey, Dad, do you love me more than you love Jesus? Now, I think that she thought I was going to say yes, because we'd had a great Valentine's Day together. And so I looked at her, I'm like, baby doll, I love you. I love you so much. You mean the world to me. I love you more than I love myself, but I do not love you more than I love Jesus. She immediately broke down, weeping, screaming. She said to me, she's like, I don't even know if I love you anymore. So in that moment, God gave me a flash of brilliance. In fact, I immediately thought, you know what? I need to grab some cups and some water. In fact, does anybody have some water here in the service? Oh, look at this. How brilliant right here from the front row. You thought somebody planned that. That's unbelievable. So I immediately went into our kitchen and I said to her, I said, okay, hey, listen, look at these cups. One is bigger than the other. And what I want you to understand is the amount of love that Daddy has for God, if that amount of love is small, I can only love you from the cup of love that I've received from God and that the cup of love that I have back for him. So if my cup is this big, then that's all I can give to you. Now, I'm saying it more profound, adult-ish. But what I so clearly saw in that moment for her was that she needed the security for me to explain to her, hey, the love that I have for God is the love that I'm able to give to you. And here's the point. Healthy relationships with others flows from a healthy relationship with God. So the more secure you are in the love that you have for God and the love that God has for you, the more you're able to love the people around you. So the same cup that you receive God's love and that you love God back with is the cup that you are using to fill the people around you. So if this is your cup that you love God with, that you receive God's love with, then this is the measure. This is the capacity of your ability to love the people around you. So what happens so often is the misplaced priorities in our lives are affecting our capacity to love the people around us. So what we do is we take a good thing, we make it a God thing, we put it above God, and it breaks and affects the relationships in our lives. And what Jesus is saying to her, I want to challenge your attachment. This man that you're with is not your husband. You keep going to all these sources, but until you are fulfilled with the ultimate source, until you understand that he's not going to give you what you're looking for, you will bring that into every relationship that you have. So for some of us today, this is the source of your relationship problems. This is why your marriage continues to struggle. He is not Jesus, and he will never be him. The longer you continue to put expectations on him or on her of God to fulfill that deep place within you, it will bring brokenness into the relationship. The same is true in parenting. It's in dating, that there is a place inside of you that is reserved for God. There is a place that only God can fulfill. There's a security, a confidence, the ability to love other people that flows out of what's on the inside. Jesus is saying to the woman, I want to challenge that place in you that you keep trying to fill, and no matter how hard you try, no matter what you put in it from the outside, it doesn't satisfy you. Now, you think the woman at this point would be like, I'm done. I got it. I'm going to love you. First place, I'm going to break up with this guy. You know, swipe left, swipe right. I'm done. I'm finished with this. But the woman looks back at Jesus in a flash of brilliance in verse 19 says, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insists that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped. That's like me talking to you about a relationship in your life, and you'd be like, so is it like free will? Is God's plan free will or like sovereign choice? Do I not have any free will? You're like, we ain't talking about that. Like that's not the conversation at this point. The woman takes an issue of theology and brings it into the conversation in my opinion, to avoid the pain that is there internally. And I know a lot of people like this. It's like the more knowledge I can get, the more theology I can get, just causes me to have to avoid the internal pride that stands between me and God, or the fact that I don't love my neighbor as myself, or the fact that I'm not willing to put the goals and interests of others above my own. And sometimes I even get this at our church, like, man, these messages are so simple, they're not deep enough for me. But listen, depth, it doesn't have to be confusing to be deep. And Jesus would take like some of the most simple truths, like here's a rock, here's a field. You want your life to bear fruit, don't be like the rock, be like the field with good soil. You're like, that's so simple, Jesus. I need something deep. Really what it means is I just need to be confused so I don't have to deal with my issues. I got issues. If I can keep arguing about Greek and theology, I don't have to deal with my brokenness inside. And Jesus so masterfully takes the conversation from Mount Gerizim and this place in Jerusalem and brings it back to the woman's heart. And he answers the question while dealing with the problem. It's brilliant. You can't get any better than this. And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." Notice how Jesus says through the Jews to the entire planet. God is trying to use that nation to reach the world. He's saying he's going to use us, but it's for all nations, all tribes, all tongues. "But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, this seems like Jesus is not addressing the issue in the woman. I never understood this passage until I was in Israel this last week. And when I was there, I went to the place called the Temple Mount, which is where Israelites will come to worship and they'll pray. And the reason why they'll pray there is because it's the edge of the Temple Mount where the temple once was, where the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And all of these people come there because it's as close as they can get to the place where they believe God's physical presence resided. And Jesus is saying to this woman who's a part of the Samaritans that had their own place of worship called Mount Gerizim, which they believed was the place where Abraham had built an altar to God, so now it was their place of worship. So the Samaritans had one place, and the Jews had another place. And it was believed that you had to go to that place to connect with the Spirit and the presence of God. So you go there, God's there, you get filled up, and you leave. You go there, you come at Passover, you come back year after year, God fills you up. You make your pilgrimage back the next year so that God can connect with you and your life is good for the next year. But what Jesus is saying, there is a time that is coming and is here now where my Spirit will come and there will be limitless access to the Father because of me. That every nation, tribe, and tongue, every generation that will exist from this point through all of humanity will have access to God because of me. I'm going to tear down the wall, the veil that stood in the temple between the presence of God and the presence of humanity. I'm going to make a way so that you can have access to God. And the fourth point is this: the limitless source of satisfaction is available right now to you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not based on a location. It's based on the Spirit of God that would come so that you can receive life and meet the deepest need in your soul, to give you security, to give you meaning, to give you purpose, to give you strength, to give you what you need internally so that you can live the life that God has created you to live. Jesus says it's here. It's available right now in this moment. I want to give you life and life that flows abundantly from the inside out. So all of your life, there's a place inside of you that you have had there intentionally created by God that nothing in this world will satisfy. And your whole life, you've been looking for things to stuff in there. You've tried relationships, you've tried sex, you've tried money, and you just keep pushing it, pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. And the reason why it doesn't satisfy you is because it was placed there by God, and God is the only one that can provide the source of living water from the inside out so that you can find fulfillment. And when you find that fulfillment internally, you can carry that confidence, you can carry that strength and that source of life into every relationship that you have. So you don't have to keep going to that well anymore. You don't have to keep endlessly going back, pulling buckets up, trying to fulfill that thirst. He's saying there's a limitless source of life that can fill your cup day after day after day after day after day, and that cup can overflow into every aspect of who you are. I've got life. I have hope. I have purpose. I have what you've been looking for, Jesus is saying. And so the woman, at this point, you're like, surely she's got it, right? She understands now. And she looks back at Jesus and she said, you know, I heard a time's coming when the Messiah is going to be here and he's going to explain it all. He's going to tell us. And Jesus looks back and says, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Hundreds of years. 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. They've all been pointing to me. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus in the New Testament, all points back. And we have expectation that he'll return, that he'll come once again. But the beauty of this gospel message for you is that because he came, you can have life and you can have it abundantly. You know, what's beautiful is the last moment when Jesus would be stretched out on a cross, it would seem like Jesus had been trapped by the Romans, by the Jews who wanted him dead. But in reality, it wasn't that Jesus had been trapped. It was that Jesus was trapping death there on a cross. And right before he said, it is finished, the last phrase that Jesus would say, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, he would say, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And the soldiers would come up with vinegar and wine, and they would try to give it to him, and Jesus would take it. He'd spit it out. And he literally would be cut off from the spirit and presence of God in that moment when he would take the sins of humanity upon himself. He'd hang there. And his thirst that he embodied in that moment as his body was broken would make a way so you don't have to be thirsty anymore. So that you can come and have life and have it abundantly. And today he's making that invitation to you. He conquered the grave victoriously. He proved that he was God, not just a man, not just another human being like you and me. He was God in human flesh who came to bring life. So today what we're going to do is we sing this song in just a moment. We have at all three of our campuses what we call communion. We have some bread there that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you. We have some juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for you. Jesus, one time with his early followers right before the crucifixion, said, this is my body which is broken for you. So whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Today, what I want us to do in this moment as we break bread together, as we celebrate communion, is to be reminded of the fact that because he thirsted and he was broken, he can fulfill that place within you. So when you break bread in this moment, be reminded of his love for you and his blood that was shed so that you can have the life that God has created you to live, and he can satisfy that deepest place in your soul. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Mount Gerizim. You can be driving down the road, stuck in traffic on 880, walking alongside the Lake Almaden in San Jose, walking along the mountains of the Bay Area. You can be anywhere, and the presence of God can meet you in that place and fulfill that deepest desire in you for love, for contentment, for fulfillment, to strengthen you on the inside, so that you can live the life and pour his love onto others. Jesus, thank you today that you're a God who sees us the same way that you saw the woman at the well. And you're not content with our half-baked answers to avoid the issues that we have inside of us. That you've come to make a way so that we can have life and have it abundantly. Thank you that you are the source of living water, and that today we can have confidence in your love for us. Help us today to receive that love and to let it fulfill and bring contentment so that can be the source for all the relationships in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's sing this song together and partake of communion.